in John. It's an interesting part of John. It's the very last chapter. And it's when Jesus came and appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. And the disciples had just been kind of killing time. They had gone back up to the Sea of Galilee, and they were setting on around, and they were fishermen. It's what they'd known all their lives, and as I've indicated, they loved it. Now, I loved being a meteorologist. It was wonderful. I loved it. And when I retired from the agency, I have job offers from the Franklin Institute in Philadelphia and from the Weather Warning Center in Kansas City. And I thought about, going back to that because I loved it. I enjoyed meteorology. I just was kind of a natural at it. I loved it. But God called me to preach, and I had a choice to make. Do I want to be a meteorologist, or do I want to do what God wants? And I made the choice. And I've never regretted it. I thank God for it. It's been the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life. But at the time, there were some things that I enjoyed doing that my carnal man really wanted to continue in. And back then, I hadn't studied the scriptures enough to be able to differentiate between my carnal man and my spiritual man, because he was very weak. So by the grace of God, I made the right choice. Now here's Peter with all the disciples. He's trained them for 3.5 years, not to be meteorologists, but to be fishers of men. So here they are, and all of a sudden, Peter jumps up and says, "I go fishing." And all the other disciples, they went with him. Went right back out to their old profession. All of a sudden, the Lord shows up. They haven't caught anything all night. He tells them to put their net over on the right-hand side. And lo and behold, they pull up 153 fish. At this point in time, there's no question in their mind that this man who had told them to do that was the Lord. When Peter recognized it, he threw himself over the side of the boat. He was in a kind of a diaper breech cloth thing like the Indians wear, and that would be classified by the Hebrews as naked. And he was ashamed before the Lord, and then he came and he pulled the net on into land. Jesus began a discourse to show them what their mission was in life, and the first thing he said was, "Lovest me thou more than these things?" You can't see it in Scripture, but he must have swung his hand around across the Sea of Galilee. And he was talking about Peter's former profession, what he had made his life from before the Lord called him. And also probably all the disciples that were there. He asked him if he loved him more than these. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring up the fish which ye have now caught." Wonder where Jesus got those fish. Simon Peter went up, because they hadn't brought them up yet. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Then Jesus invited them to dine. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Joseph, lovest thou me more than these?" Now I know that Peter was called to be an apostle. He was called to be an elder, pastor of God's flock. I understand all that. And I understand it's a special calling. But I just put it to you bluntly. That's the same thing that the Lord has done to me and to every one of you. He waves his hand across the land, and he says, "Paul, lovest thou me more than these? Charlie, lovest thou me more than these?" Anime, lovest thou me more than these? He's asking you, do you love me more than the things of the world? Now, it's true that we aren't all called to be what Peter was. Matter of fact, Peter was called to be an apostle, and all the apostles are gone, and all I was called to be was just a pastor of a church. So he asked him, and Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. When Jesus used this word, as I've told you before, Jesus saith unto him, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, agape thou me? Do you love me with a higher love, a great love, a spiritual love? Peter was honest. He'd learned his lesson because he had already denied him three times while he was still alive. And he wasn't about to be braggadocio again. So at least he had learned not to brag, which is something hard for me and all other preachers to do. He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he used a different Greek word, phileo. Jesus said, agape thou me. Peter said, I phileo you. Yeah, Lord, I love you. Not with a higher love, but, you know, I love you, Lord, like a brother. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, John of Jonas, agape thou me? Love me with a higher love? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, phileo thee. Well, Peter's getting a little nervous at this time. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he used the same word, agape, and Peter used the same word, phileo. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, oh, lovest thou me? Agape thou me? And he said unto them, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo you. He said, Lord, you know I don't love you with a higher love like I should. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You know, a lot of people, I've heard talk about this, they say, Peter should have loved him with an agape love. But he couldn't. And we're really not capable of that. When we receive Christ, it's true, we can exercise the agape love. But Peter was honest. And Peter never did say, Lord, I agape you. I love you like you love me. He never did say that. And he was honest. The Lord said, you know, Peter, okay, you phileo me. Now do what I tell you. And he told him to do three things. And these are the three things he told him to do. The Greek text here shows the difference. I talked about this last Sunday, but I want to talk about it again, because it's very important. This is what preachers are supposed to do. Feed the lambs. Feed the little bitty lambs. Shepherd the little sheep, those that are growing up. Those, shepherd them, lead them. After they grow up, after they're fed the word of God, as newborn babes, desire sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. When they start to taste the Lord is gracious, then shepherd them, lead them. And at the same time that you're leading them, continue to feed the little sheep of me. It's the same word. That's what a pastor's supposed to do. I pointed out last Sunday, that's what you should expect from a pastor. When Jesus swept his hand, he said, lovest thou me more than these? Do you know how pastors are rated? They're rated on their bedside manner and how much they cater to the physical needs of the flock. That's a part of their responsibility. But you're going to live forever. And where you live in heaven and your eternal reward, it's going to depend on your response to the Word of God. I can't do you any greater service than to preach to you to do these things. Raise your children and talk to them about the Lord. They may not listen. Raise your grandchildren. Talk to them about the Lord. They may not listen. But you've got that responsibility. Just like I have a responsibility to feed you. You have a responsibility to your children, to your friends, and those you come in contact with. Last Sunday I talked about Peter. Later on, before Peter's death, he wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders, the pastors, the bishops, which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I don't think I'm guilty of taking this for filthy lucre, for the salary I'm paid. I don't think I took this office by constraint. I don't think I keep it by constraint. I really honestly want to do what he said. I want to feed his little lambs. I want to shepherd them when they grow up. And I want to continue to feed in the word of God until I die. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. There are a lot of people who attend a lot of churches because their pastor has a wonderful hospital bedside manner. And because he caters to all the needs physically that they have. And believe me, I understand why they respond to it. And I certainly believe that is a part of his responsibility. But if you don't ever wean people, they're never going to be anything but whimpering spiritual dwarfs. That's part of shepherding. Lambs need to grow up. And lambs need to shepherd others. And lambs need to learn endurance and the things that God means for all of us to learn. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is a responsibility of a church. And since the pastor is the one who is called to lead the church, it's his responsibility. Feed my lambs. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Shepherd my sheep. After they've been saved, lead them. Lead them to baptism. Teach them the advantage of it. Show them why they should. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Feed my sheep, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, I finished up on that last Sunday. And the Lord talked about something immediately after he told Peter to do this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. I told you last Sunday, I didn't understand that when I was first calling to the ministry. Really couldn't understand. I was so interested in getting out there and getting on fire for Jesus and saving all those lost souls and preaching hyper-evangelistic messages and really pouring it out and preaching salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. But as time passed, and I grew, both spiritually and older in physical nature, I came to realize the greatest service I can do is what the Lord said. Feed my little lambs, shepherd my sheep, and feed my sheep. And I came to realize that the only way I can understand the Word of God and the only way I can impart it to you is if I submit myself to the will of God, pray and ask Him to give me His spiritual wisdom, His discernment and understanding, and to lead me to preach to you what you need to hear. I used to not even think about things like that when God first called me to preach. Oh, I'd pray and ask the Lord to lead me, and I'd pray and then I'd study. But God knows exactly what you need to hear. God knows all of your problems. Sometimes you may not think so, but God understands them. And here I am, one very small, insignificant, little helpless man who has to rely on God Because God's the only one who really understands what you need. He's the only one who can hear your prayers, act on them, and he's the only one that can answer them in a way that's best. I can't. I can pray for you and I can do all sorts of things, but I'm just a little helpless, sinful man who has to rely upon the Lord to lead him. And I pray and ask God, before I come over here to preach, to give me wisdom and understanding and help me to break to you the bread of life so that it'll be a blessing to you and to me. Peter was full of vim and vinegar when he first encountered the Lord. When God called me to preach, I was full of vim and vinegar. Wasn't any mountain I could climb. God gave me a good mind, a quick mind. There was nothing I couldn't do or accomplish. At least that's what I thought. In the physical realm, I had tremendous success. But in the spiritual realm, I came to understand I'm nothing. And I've had to ask God many times to forgive me for ever thinking I was something. Because when you get in the spiritual realm, God is spirit. And if God isn't leading you, and if God isn't working through you and using you to present to his people what they want to hear, you're just wasting their time. And you're spinning your own wheels. I found tremendous comfort in this. Several years ago, at night when I pray, sometimes I just reach out my hands. And I say, Lord, I'm stretching forth my hands. You're going to have to gird me. You're going to have to carry me. And help me, Lord, to go where I don't want to go. I love this church. I love you very much. You've been a wonderful church for me, and I don't want to ever leave here. But if I'm not willing to leave here, then I might as well not stretch forth my hands. And I do, and I'm willing to do whatever God wants. God's not moved on me to leave here, and I have no inclination to do so, but I've got to be willing. This spake he, signifying by which death he should die glorifying God. Peter, they say, was crucified upside down on a cross in Rome by his own request. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But the historical record seems to be accurate. And the reason he was crucified upside down is because it is said that Peter did not want to be crucified as his Lord was crucified because of his unworthiness. Peter learned the lesson. God knows I'm still learning it. I hope you're learning it. I hope individually and collectively as a church, we're learning how weak we are, how sinful we are, how helpless we are. And I hope we're learning not to trust in our own understanding, but in God's understanding. He must have died the way that God wanted, in a place that he didn't want to go. Because John said that he died that way. You see, John wrote this in 95, 96 A.D. Peter died long before that. So John knew how he died. So when he told Peter this, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whithersoever thou wouldest, and when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. Now, this was spoken before Jesus ascended into heaven. He had been resurrected from the dead. After that, Peter had a ministry, a long ministry. He wrote 1 Peter, 2 Peter. And he died going somewhere. He didn't want to go. I know that's true because in 95 and 96 A.D., look what John says. This spake he. John's writing after the fact of Peter's death, signifying by what death he should glorify God. So he had died glorifying God. Listen, that's the greatest thing that can happen to you. We get so tied up in our own personal problems. We get so tied up in our own weaknesses. We get so tied up in all the things that seem to just tear our insides out and tear us apart. We get so tied up in ourselves that we don't realize why we're down here. We're down here to glorify God. We can't glorify God unless we're willing to pay the price for serving God. God didn't call me into the ministry to minister to me and to make my life easy and to make everything that happened to me pleasant and to make all my children do exactly what they should do. God didn't call me in the ministry to minister to me so that if my mother died, I fell apart. God called me in the ministry to bear whatever troubles and problems and trials come in my life. Some people can't deal with them. And God doesn't get any glory out of that. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. That's what you're here for. You may not like the idea. You may not like what I'm saying. You may not like to have the truth pushed from the word into your heart. But that's what you're here for. Follow me. Norma's mom's about to die. I'll be surprised if she makes this week. But Norma's taking it extremely well. And Norma's out there with her mom doing what she can. She loves her mother. I love my mother. She died in my arms. I've lost friends that died alongside me in the war. But my job is to follow Jesus. And it isn't just my job because I'm your pastor. It's your job. And Jesus was a man of sorrows. He watched a lot of terrible things happen. And he endured. That's what God calls you to do. Follow me. Now notice what happened next. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned out his breast at supper, John, who wrote this book, notice what Peter did. Immediately, after Peter had said, lovest thou me more than these, the things of the world, his occupation, his fishing, which was his life, the disciples and all the things that he could see as he waved his hands around the Sea of Galilee, asking Peter three times if he really loved him with a higher love, and Peter being honest, saying three times, no, Lord, I don't. And then finally he told him what he should do. He said, feed my little lambs, shepherd them when they grow older and become sheep, and then continue to feed him. That's what I'm down here for. That's my role. That's my job. She's not a pastor. Charlie's not a pastor. Brother Shipley's not a pastor. But that's my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. Every one of you has something you can do in the church. Every one of you. You may not think it's very much, but to be willing to do it is what the important thing is, to be willing to minister to others. Many churches are made up of people that want nothing except ministering to them. They don't want to minister to others. That's the greatest thing that a person can do. Now notice what Peter said next. Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter then saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? He said, okay, Lord, you've told me what I'm supposed to do. Now what about this man? Well, I can't normally tell what you're supposed to do. But I can tell you what Brother Shipley's supposed to do. And he knows what he's supposed to do because it's in the Bible. And it's in Timothy, and it's in Titus. He knows what he's supposed to do. He's got written instructions just like I have, because he's a deacon. But what about you? What are you supposed to do? not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Ek psyche, from the soul. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily from the soul. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. You need to do your job and not be concerned about what other people are doing and why they aren't doing theirs. Be concerned about your responsibility in the church. If you're so tied up in trying to please God, working in His church, you won't have time to be concerned about the attitudes, the activities, and the conduct of other people who are serving God. The reason so many pastors get run off is because a lot of people are concerned about what he's doing. And when he starts preaching God's word and they see they ought to be concerned what they're doing, who do you think they're going to blame? Themselves or the pastor? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. That's a very simple command. It's for every one of you. Follow thou me. You think I haven't had problems in my life? You think I haven't lost loved ones? You think there hasn't been sadness in my life? You think I enjoyed war? You think life's been easy for me? Follow thou me. As long as I'm following Jesus, my life's easy. Because I don't have to worry about this or worry about that or worry about this or worry about that or worry about death, this one dying, another one dying. Don't have to worry about it. If I'm so caught up in following Jesus and trying to please Him, all these other things take care of themselves. He said, in plain Arkansas terminology, he says, Peter, why are you so concerned about what John's doing? He said, follow thou me. You follow me. He said, I'll take care of John, and I'll be the judge of what John's doing and whether it's right or wrong. Now, we have a right to judge one another by the Bible. If someone's committing adultery, we have a right to judge them. If some church member is committing fornication, they're committing lasciviousness, if they're committing what the true biblical definition of drunkenness is, we have a right, a duty to judge them. We have that right. But when it comes to normal everyday things about who's going to do this and who's going to do that and how he handles this or how she handles that or what they do, you just follow Jesus yourself. And he'll take care of the rest of it. Then went abroad this saying among all the brethren, that disciple should not die, John. Yet Jesus said not unto him, Ye shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. The saying went around, and you know how sayings get around among the brethren, that John would not die until the Lord returned at the rapture. That's the first time somebody made a prediction about the rapture and was wrong. The brethren begin to say, Jesus is coming right away because John's not going to die before it happens. Yet Jesus said unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? When Jesus appeared to John to start the book of Revelation and said, Come up hither. Jesus said to him, If I will that he tarry till I come. He was talking about his coming as presented in the book of Revelation and the revelation of Christ to John, which would portray his coming and the time of his coming in the book of Revelation. He wasn't talking about the fact that John would live forever, or that he would come before John suffered physical death. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. I'm very thankful that John wrote this. This is the disciple that testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. You all know how Thomas appeared behind closed doors, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in these books. I'm thankful God wrote that book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. I'm very thankful for that. If I didn't know in my heart and have the confidence of God's Spirit convicting my heart that God is true and that you can have full confidence and trust in him, I'd have quit the ministry a long time ago. I'm a person, and I'm very disappointing to a lot of people. You're all persons, and you're very disappointing to yourself and to a lot of other people. But we have a Savior who never disappointed anyone because he pleased his Father. And I'm very thankful that I know him as Savior. Joan, I've been trying to get a hold of you forever, and your email box was full, and your phone. Where have you been? Have you been up in Kansas? Okay, how's your mother?